Exodus chapter 14 and reading from verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in, that is, into the Red Sea, after the children of Israel, after them, to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us also. In the Bible, we find several occasions when we are told that God fights for his people. And this is one example. When the children of Israel marched through the sea of the Red Sea in their attempt to escape from the Egyptian army, we are told that there were walls of water on each side. And the Lord set himself between them and their enemies. And the Lord fought for his people. And whether we think about this image that we might have of what it was that was happening here, whether we think of this as a picture of the Lord defending the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea, we can also, I trust, see that there is a likeness, a metaphor, a type in this, of the way in which the Lord defends his people throughout history, and how he defends us, and how he protects us and fights for us. We might think of this as the Lord defending his church in the world, and that would be quite proper, because the Lord protects his church, he protects his people, and he protects the testimony of the gospel that we preach. We are told that the Lord will not leave himself without a witness, and so he protects and provides for his people all the days of our life. The psalmist David said, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or we might think of this as the Lord interposing himself between his beloved people and God's wrath. Either way, it is a delightful picture of Christ being our shield and our defender. And this is what he was to the children of Israel on this day. We are told that the Egyptians pursued the children of Israel and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Maybe they thought, if the children of Israel can do it, we can do it too. But that action of Pharaoh in pursuing the Lord's people into the Red Sea, or into the channel between these two walls of water, was to be the end of the man and the destruction of his army. This destruction of the chariots and the soldiers of Pharaoh was brought about in two ways, and I hadn't noticed this before. This was new to me as I was sitting and looking at this passage and thinking about what I was going to say to you. I realized that I hadn't quite grasped something about this story that I probably should have done before now. First thing we see there is that as the army pursued Moses and the people, we're told that the Lord troubled them out of the midst of the cloud. Now, I was always of the view that the destruction of the army took place as the waters came back upon them. But this is something distinct, and this is something different. The Lord troubled the armies of the Egyptians. We're told that the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians and troubled the host. So that it wasn't as if the Lord looked to see where they were. He knew where they were. But it is as if he went in amongst them as an assailant. He went in amongst them as a warrior. And he did them hurt as he went. That's the picture of the Lord looking into them or looking unto them. And just exactly what this trouble was, we're not told. It might have been rain, it might have been hail, it might have been a lightning storm with thunder and strong wind. These things have been used by the Lord to trouble armies at different times. And if it was these kind of things, then it all must have been very frightening for the Egyptians. Remember, it was nighttime, it was darkness. And there they were, endeavouring to pursue after the children of Israel into the Red Sea with walls of water on either side and all the time being troubled by the Lord. And the effect, we're told, of this trouble was that the chariot wheels detached from the chariots and the chariots became stuck on the seabed. It must have been chaotic. The vehicles would begin to collide with one another. The horses would be rearing up and bolting. The people at the front would be falling down beside the horses. And if it was a storm, then maybe slipping on the seabed and then the stones that were there. And the soldiers coming behind them would be pushing forward. And there would be cries and screams and shouts and crushing. And all of this was happening in the darkness. The screams and the shouts must have been terrible to hear. And the confusion that arose at that moment led the Egyptians to believe that the children of Israel had turned back and were now attacking them from the front. And panic seized them. And they realized that God was fighting for the children of Israel. And they turned back and they fled back out towards the shore. And as they did so, we're told that they met a wall of water in front of them. Israel's victory, God's victory over Pharaoh and his host was to be complete. It wasn't sufficient this time merely to warn them or frighten them. God told Moses to once again raise his rod over the sea and to bring its waters down upon the retreating army. And as they fled into this wall of water that faced them, so the walls at the side began to collapse as well. And the destruction was entire. All during the night the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained, we're told, not so much as one of them. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And in the morning, Moses and the people saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This was a great victory for the people of Israel, but really in truth it was exclusively a victory for God. It was God who fought for his people here. And some people think that this was the occasion from which the coming of the bodies onto the shore was the occasion from which the children of Israel gathered weapons that they would later use during their wilderness journey. If that's true or not, we're not told in the passage. But what we find is that the destruction of the Egyptians was total and the deliverance of Israel was complete. The Lord took the glory, for it was his work, and the children of Israel saw and feared and believed in the Lord and in Moses his servant. There's a couple of lessons that I would like us to take from this passage. The passage teaches us, I think, the great lengths to which sin drives men and women and boys and girls in opposition to God. Not only had Pharaoh pursued and chased the children of Israel into the desert in order to slay them and in order to re-enslave them, bring them back into captivity. But when he arrived at the shores of the Red Sea, it must have been an awful prospect to drive his chariots in between those walls of water. But Pharaoh was so driven by hatred and greed that he did not hesitate to pursue the children of Israel. He had learned no lessons from the plagues that ruined his country. And we should never doubt the wickedness of the sin that is in the hearts of people, nor the lengths to which they will go in opposition to God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means that it is violently opposed to God. It is an intense enemy of God. It's not neutral, it's not calm, it's not peaceful. The carnal mind, the mind of sin, the mind of this world and its fallen nature is opposed to God in every way. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Enmity is described as a deep-rooted hatred, and the Bible tells us that this deep-rooted hatred of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the natural condition of fallen men and women. And at the base of all the anger and dissatisfaction in the world and in people's hearts is hatred towards God. We will not honour God. We will not serve God. We will not obey God. We will not worship God. And Pharaoh is a picture of that sinful nature, rebelling constantly against God. And overthrowing and destroying Pharaoh was a just thing to do. God is telling us by this picture that someday he will completely judge and condemn all who rebel against him and refuse to worship him as their God and honour their Creator. There's another thing that I think we can picture from this little narrative here, and it's this. We're going to be thinking in a little while about a look that the Lord gave to Peter. But here we see another look of the Lord. The Lord looked into the camp of Egypt and troubled them. And I don't think we should pass this by without making mention of it again. It should be a lesson to us, and it can be a lesson to us, that before the Lord utterly destroys his enemies, he troubles them. You hear that? Before the Lord utterly destroys his enemies, he troubles them. That's what he did with the Egyptians here. These people would soon be dead. And God can be rid of his enemies. He can slay his enemies instantly if he chooses to do so, by whatever means he chooses to use. Remember, he had sent a death angel just very recently through Egypt to slay the firstborn in all the land. And yet before he destroys the Egyptian army here, God afflicts them. It's as though he is saying, my troubling you is a sign of worse judgment to come. And that's a warning. Perhaps the Egyptians, had they not been so rebellious and hated the children of Israel so much and hated God so much, they could have taken the troubling that they felt and turned and fled at that moment. We should pay attention to this. God's troubling of the Egyptians was a warning to them and a warning to other nations. It was a warning. And a warning is an act of patience, an act of forbearance. We could even say that a warning was an act of mercy. If God warns us of judgment to come, ought we not to seek a way of escape? Should we not try to make peace with such an offended God? If God gives us ears to hear his warning and eyes to see that there is a judgment coming, let us be wise and use that opportunity to seek the Lord and to seek peace with the Lord in time before it's too late. And the third thing is this: the way of life for the children of Israel was in seeing and fearing and believing. That's what we're told at the very end of this little chapter. Fearing means they're obeying and worshipping. And they feared, or they saw, and they worshipped, and they believed the Lord. And they believed Moses, his servant. There's a lesson here for us. Seeing their deliverance from Pharaoh is like us seeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We see that this has happened. We are told that this has happened. We learn the story, the message of the gospel. That cross was where Christ fought our battle. That cross was where Christ fought for us and defeated sin. And fearing the Lord is knowing and understanding his glory, his holiness, our own guilt and our unworthiness. And believing is hearing the gospel and trusting what God has said is true. Spiritually speaking, no man or woman or boy or girl can ever do this by themselves, because of that sinful nature that is within us and keeps us opposed to God. But when God gives us grace to believe, then we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Then we can follow him, and then we can obey him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to believe? The people believed Moses, because Moses was God's prophet. Moses brought Moses brought the word of God to the people. He was his spokesman. And we believe the Lord Jesus Christ because he has spoken the good news in the gospel to sinners like us. Our hearts are sinful, but God has warned us of a judgment that is to come. He tells us in the gospel of a way of salvation by the death of Jesus Christ. He is the substitute and he is the deliverer. May the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to see and believe the gospel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.